Good morning. Welcome this morning, First Baptist Church. We're glad that you are here to worship the Lord, and I hope that you find the warmth in here better than the chill outside. We're grateful for each one of you and the families that you represent. We have several announcements before we have our deacon come and pray. If you will, be sure you read bulletins this week. There are details regarding activities and things going on here that you'll need to know about. But the 4th and 5th grade GAs continue to have their Lottie Moon mailbox set up out in the back of the foyer so that you can mail Christmas cards to your fellow church members. And whatever postage you would spend on that, if you were to send it through the mail, if you would put that donation in the jar back there, and that will be the GA's their donation to Lottie Moon. And so you're helping them to be able to participate in that. And then on that note, church members, go check the box after the service, because there are cards in there already, a lot of cards. And you may have cards from someone in the church that you need to pick up and clear out. As that box gets thicker, it's harder to put those cards in those little bitty slots. So pick up your cards. As you deliver them, pick up the others. Also, tonight, we have our Christmas cantata. The church choir will be bringing a celebration in music. We encourage you to come, bring your family, bring friends, so we can celebrate together. Brother Houston will probably have more to say on that issue when he comes. There was something else I was going to say. If you're visiting with us, please utilize this little attachment on our worship bulletin. If you're visiting, haven't been here before, fill that out. Put it in the offering plate so that we know you are here. We'd love to know who you are and to meet you if possible. Next week, we have a lot going on that Sunday. Be prepared. We have blessing boxes that will be distributed. And we need some young, strong backs to do that. And next Sunday morning, I will remind you again for the afternoon when we distribute those boxes. We'll be moving them from Fellowship Hall down to the foyer down here. And so we'll need some help in getting those boxes transported as we distribute those. And it's an opportunity for ministry as the folks come to pick up their delivery. Then we'll pray with them and see if they have any other prayer concerns. And so it's an opportunity for ministry, and I encourage you to be a part of that. Also, we'll have church conference next Sunday night, so that's a reason to have your bulletin. We are going to look at our memory verse for the month of December. I believe it's very appropriate for the season. It comes from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. If you'll stand with me, let's cite this verse together, and I pray that you're committing it to memory. Let's read together. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born unto a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Galatians 4:4-5. And I apologize for tripping over that. I memorized it in a different version, so I'm relearning this verse, these two verses. Appropriate for the Christmas season. This is what our Christmas season's about, is that God sent his Son. He is the gift. He is the one who brings the opportunity for salvation. And so we celebrate God's miracle in bringing him in the form of a human being, although he was sinless, to be able to pay the price that would pay the penalty for our sin. And so praise the Lord that we can dedicate this to heart and lean upon it when we remember this time of the season. All right. Brother Kenneth Cope is our deacon this week to bring prayer. I will tell you, as he's coming down this past week, I had 3 days out of the office, and that is the reason that Brother Jonathan is preaching this morning. He willingly and excitedly agreed to come and bring God's word during the preaching time. And so thank you for the opportunity to be out for a few vacation days, and then for the opportunity to be able to sit and worship with y'all as we listen to the word. God bless you this morning, brother. Amen.
Will you join me in saying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And power and the glory. forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, Lord, for the day. I thank you for the rain. I thank you for loving us. I thank you for blessing us so richly. I just pray that pray for our nation, Lord. We've got people up in the northeast area that's devastated by hurricanes, and it seems like our government doesn't pay attention to them as much as they do Ukraine and other places. I just pray for them. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.
Away.
Doesn't get you going this morning, right? All right, sing with me on the birthday of a king.
In the
Oh, Your promises kept, your promises still to be kept. Be with Brother John as he brings the message. Thank you for these tithes, offerings, and gifts, and please use them to further your kingdom on this earth and in heaven. I ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Tonight, we'd like to invite you back at 5:30 for our annual cantata. Beginning the evening's activities, we'll have the children's choir present a couple songs for you. So you don't want to miss that. So please be here right at 5:30. And parents, go ahead and let me remind you that the children need to be here at 5 o'clock. Okay, right here in the sanctuary so they can get a quick practice in and head out before it's time to start. Our offertory song is going to be one of the songs that we will sing tonight. This is the child, this is the king.
Fulfilling his promises, God brought us the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
This child, this king, brings us joy, hope, peace, and love. To all who receive and believe in him, he gives the promise of eternal life.
He is our Savior, Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Houston. I appreciate that. I tell you what, if that doesn't get you excited, it makes you want to come back tonight. That's fantastic. All right, grab your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Go with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. And I'm going to have you stand. We're going to read Joshua 14, verses 6 through 12. Joshua 14, verses 6 through 12. So again, I'll read it with you. It's not as if I cannot see my own Bible, so please bear with me. All right, let's start Joshua 14, verse number 6. It says this: Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and to me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land on which your feet has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Father, as we take your word today, I ask that you would just use one of the men in the Bible that's not mentioned much at all. Matter of fact, very few. But has made a tremendous impact in my heart, my mind. I've prayed diligently about what you would want me to preach on and teach on this morning. And you've made it very clear what I ought to preach. So Father, I ask then as I preach and I teach your word that you would give great wisdom. I ask for your help. I beg for your help. I ask that your Holy Spirit would use and guide and direct my words, my thoughts. Father, hide me behind the cross. May the people see Jesus Christ lifted up and exalted today, not John Loggins. And Father, I ask that you would do the work that only you can do. Doesn't matter if it's a child in here today or a senior saint. Maybe somebody that's come in today that doesn't know Christ as their own personal Savior. Father, I know that the Word of God never returns void. And so for that, we're thankful. I ask that you would use it. Work in a way that only you can work. And I say thank you ahead of time. May you get all the honor, the glory, and the credit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Do you like to do hard things? Am I still on, Brother Kate? All right, good. Do you like to do hard things? How many of you say, you know, I am one of those that really enjoys a challenge? Raise your hand. You're a Marine. Come on, go ahead. Raise your hand. You're the Marine. All right. How many of you say, hey, look, if there's an easier path, I'm going to take it. Just please be honest. Raise your hand. Okay. All right. I appreciate your honesty. So when I was one, I love hunting. Okay, so if you've not found that out about John Loggins, let me introduce you to John Loggins. John Loggins loves hunting. I've loved hunting since I was very, very little. And my dad and my dad is a pastor. And even my grandpa, who is a pastor, they all loved hunting. We grew up in a very hunting-loving family. And we traveled a lot as a Loggins family. And even when I was 4 and 5, we had, when we lived in Pennsylvania, we had chickens and turkeys, and I had a gift of being able to talk to turkeys. Now, when I wrote my resume to Edna Baptist Church, I didn't put that on there. Not sure why I left that out. So I had this gift that I could as a young kid, I could talk and the turkey would talk back to me and all of these things. And so my dad said, hey, why use a regular call to call turkeys when I can take my 4-year-old son? So he did. I kid you not. I can still remember, if I close my eyes, I can still remember getting up at a very early hours in the morning, and Dad said, John, come, I'm going to take you with me turkey hunting. You're going to call the turkeys. And from growing up at a very young age, I loved hunting. My wife was talking, I don't know who it was this week, and said, you know, when it comes to hunting in our family, you may have to drag my boys out of bed for school and for work or for all those things, but you mentioned the word hunting, and they'll be up before you get the whole hunting word out. Okay? That's just how it is. Well, and you say, Pastor John, what in the world does this have to do with the message today? Get to the point, right? I can remember as a high schooler, we would often, when we lived in Michigan, we'd go often up to the upper part of Michigan. We had some ginormous, would be state land in Michigan. We have a lot of it. And a lot of it is extremely dense and very swampy. I mean, just extremely. It's all get out. You literally are just trying to weave your way, push your way through everything. And I remember this one particular time that we went up to the UP, and there was only like 4 or 5 of us in our camp, and so the deer were not moving like normal. And so my dad got this grand idea of why don't we push this swamp? And it was a big swamp. I mean, we're talking probably 20 to 30, 40, maybe even 50 acres worth of just thick swamp. And my dad said, you know, we need somebody to go through the swamp. And he looked around and he said, John, you're perfect. You love hunting. Maybe this will take some of the love of hunting out of you. You get to push the swamp. And so I'm like, sure, Dad, count me. I'll do it. That's fine. And so they got all set and they got staged around the area that we were pushing and everything. And here I am. I got my rifle and I'm just smashing my way through, and I'm all by myself. It's just literally me. And so, you know, you're out in the wilderness, thick swamp. And so I get kind of lonely when I'm doing it. So, and I'm the one that's pushing. So I'm singing. So here I am pushing, and it was difficult. It was thick, and I'm pushing and pushing and pushing, and finally I get to this spot, and I look and I think, you know, this is really weird. There's this fallen down tree, and under this tree it looks like somebody lit a fire under there. What in the world is this? So I get closer and closer and closer, and I got about from me to Miss April here, and I look, and as I look at this thing, sure enough, curled underneath this tree was a ginormous black bear. Now, it's as wild as I am, okay? And I didn't realize that it was a black bear until I followed the circle, and I'm thinking, that doesn't look like something that was burnt. And I look around, and all of a sudden, an eyeball opens. And I thought, I know what that is. And we're only 6 feet apart. And about that time, the John Loggins that loves running, loves track, loves the 2-mile run, I mean, those legs started kicking in. And the bear, for those of you that don't know, black bears kill more people than grizzly bears do. Okay, that's an inside note, all right? And even same way. And so I took out, now mind you, what is my environment?
swamp. And so I am going through, I am busting through. I got limbs that are hitting me, scratching me several times as I'm trying to go through the swamp. I get tripped up, land, and then my gun goes whap up the side of my head. And that's again where bear comes at me again. And I get back up and I run. I ran all the way through that. I did a mile trek and it had to have been about 15 seconds. Okay? And I tell you what, that day will always stick with me when it comes to something that was difficult and a hard task and something. And by the way, when I got back up to where my dad was, one, he goes, "Why'd you go through that? Why'd you go through it so quickly?" And I tried to spit out the word bear. And he said, "Dad, John, you're not speaking legit English. Let's try it again." And so I tried to tell him again that I saw bear. And he goes, "You saw what?" And he goes, "Okay, now show us." And so I got a chance to walk my dad all the way back to where this bear was. And you say, "Well, Pastor John, one, you're crazy." And I would say, "Yes." Okay. Two, I came all the way back to the bear, and this bear was not just an ordinary bear. This was a sow bear, and she ended up making the newspaper that year. She had 5 babies. She had 5 cubs. She weighed well over 300 and some pounds. I think it was 360 some pounds is what she weighed, and she had a record of having 5 babies. She was ginormous. She was huge. But I was able to do a very difficult job, very difficult task in a very short time, one, because of fear. I also had another time when I was in college that I got a chance to work at a Christian camp all summer. And at this Christian camp, it was in Flagstaff, Arizona. And where the camp was, there was a mountain range right that literally butted right up to where the camp was. And so we would often take the campers and the kids, and we'd go hiking through the mountains. We knew that there was mountain lions up in the hills there. We could see where it came down and it killed the mule deer, and the mule deer were sprawling out. And so the heads of the camp said, "Hey, by the way, when you hike, just note. Note this, that there are mountain lions here." And we had a kid about 3 years ago that was actually taken and was eaten. Sorry about the goriness. All right. So, I mean, it was a legit, real thing. And so there was one weekend that after we sent all the campers home, that the rest of the camp staff said, "Hey, tell you what, today, let's just go hike up Mount Eldon." All right, it was a good peak. I forget how many feet worth of mountain it was, but it was a legit mountain range right there. And so there was several of us men that said, "Hey, we don't want to follow the path that just goes," because it was a wonderful, cool, neat little path that winded its way all the way up the mountain. And us about 5 or 6 guys said, "Why go the easy way when you can go straight up the mountain?" Well, say, what a noble man you are. Stupid. Okay, here's the stupid part. I wore the wrong shoes. When you're going to go climbing, and especially if you're going to go climbing up a mountain, it's very, very critical that you have the right shoes. Well, I had these tennis shoes that had on the bottom these little tiny knobs, and the knobs on rock, which is what the mountain had, like lava slides that came down it, those little knobs made it feel like you were walking on jello. So you were like, had ice skates on as you were trying to climb up this mountain. Well, the problem is with the lava slides, there was some gorges where the lava came down where there was about 14 feet. If you slipped, you would literally fall 14 feet and get wedged in these ginormous boulders, which would have pretty much trapped you in there, and they would have had to life flight you up out of there if your friends remembered that, oh, by the way, you were hiking up this mountain too. So I did the absolute stupidest thing in doing what I said, hey, I am going to boldly go where no man has gone before, and I'm going to show to these people that we can climb this mountain without using it. I did make it, but as I look back, I realized how truly stupid it was. My quote-unquote courage, my quote-unquote being a man's man, I realized I could have, would have, possibly should have died on that mountain that morning by doing something boldly or courageous. You say, what does it have to do with our passage of scripture that we read this morning? When we look at our passage, Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 12, I want to introduce you to a man by the name of Caleb. Caleb was one of the 12 men that were chosen by God and then chosen by the nation of Israel. Each tribe had to choose a man. If you remember back in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, as the nation of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, and as they came to the Canaan land, God said, hey, I want you to go in and I want you to spy out the land. All right? The kids. My kids that are here with me today. Kids, raise your hand. Kids. Do you remember the song? 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and tall. Some saw grapes with clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. You guys remember that song? Any of you? How many of you remember? Good, good. And then you sing it faster and faster. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. So what do you think? You know what I'm saying? You go faster. You know what I'm saying? That's where we get the song, okay? And Caleb was one of those 12 spies that were sent to go in there. The two most famous that we know of were Joshua and Caleb. And so when we come to, and as you remember the story, they went, spied out the land, and it was Joshua and Caleb that came back to the nation of Israel. And what did they say? Hey, let's go. God said that he was going to give us the land. God had promised us since we go back to Abraham that we're going to, this land, Canaanite land, was going to be ours. He's promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This is our land. It's gorgeous. It flows with milk and honey. It's incredible. And as you remember, when Joshua and Caleb, they came back, the fruit and the abundance of the land was so great that the grapes of Eshcol, all right, one cluster of grapes had to be carried by two men. Now, I've been to your HEB. I have not seen that yet. Okay? I mean, you talk about grapes on steroids. This is incredible. I mean, the land was so fertile. God said, hey, look, I'm going to give you a land that you don't sow. I'm going to give you a land that you are not going to build a building. I'm going to give you a land that is just literally flowing. And the word is flowing with milk and honey. It's all set. It's all ready. And as those men came in, they spied out the land and they came back. There was only two of the 12 that had a what? A good report. And that was Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. And if you remember the story of that, the Bible says that the rest of the 10 men, so bad was their report that the Bible says they made the people's heart melt. Literally melt with fear. Melt with fear. And it says, as those 10 men were given this evil report, hey, we can't do it. We'll never be able to take it. There's giants in the land. And the cities are great and they're walled. And there's just a ton of people, the Hittites and the Perizzites and all the different ites. They're warrior people. And there's a lot of them. We can't do it. We'll never be able to do it. It's bad. Let's go back to Egypt. We'll become slaves in Egypt again. It's better for us to do that than for us to just die. And the Bible says something really, really cool. If you go back and reread Numbers 13 and 14, the Bible says this about this particular man that we're going to talk about today, that Caleb stilled the hearts of the people. Says, whoa, wait. Hey, God was the one that promised us this land. God was the one that has been faithful. He was the one, he's the same God that has brought us through Egypt, showed to the Egyptians those great 10 plagues, showed to the Egyptians that he was able to part the Red Sea, showed to the rest of the world that God was able to supply and meet our needs. He's the same God that as we struck the rock, the water came out and did this and did this and this. Hey, if God can do that, he can surely give us the land of Canaan. If you go back and you reread Numbers 13, 14, and 15, the people didn't buy Caleb's report. The people didn't listen to his wise words of wisdom, not about him, but about Caleb's God. And the Bible says that the people were ready, literally, to stone him. Him and Joshua, because of the report that they gave. Fast forward from there, you then have the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Am I right? Y'all with me? Yeah, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then when you come to Joshua chapter 14, and actually you could start in verse number 1 and go all the way down to verse number 12. Now what has happened is they've gone 7 years worth of conquering. Joshua, they've come in. First of all, they came, my kids that are here, raise your hand. Kids. Okay, good. You're doing well. You're with me still. All right. When the nation of Israel first came in to Canaan, what was the very first city that they took? You guys remember? The city of Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. You remember that? They marched around once, twice, three times. Are you with me on this? And then they went. No, that was the wrong one. And then the walls came tumbling down. You remember? Okay, you with me? All right. They came in, and sure enough, the very first city they took was Jericho. And then for 7 years, Joshua and the rest of the armies of the host of Israel conquered the land. And then we come to Joshua chapter 14. And in Joshua chapter 14, you say, Pastor John, this is a long introduction. It is, sorry. Joshua chapter 14, now they start to divide the land. All right? God had promised, through Moses, had promised that certain lands were going to go to certain tribes. All right? And as you read verse number 1 through to verse number 6, it said that certain tribes were going to get certain land, but there was going to be one tribe that was not going to get any land. All right? That was the Levites. All right? They weren't. They were going to get cities. They were going to get places for their herds, but they were not going to get lands. So it brings us again to Joshua 14. In Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 12, I want you to see four things. You say, Pastor John, you're never going to make it. By the way, I had somebody today that already was going to say, Pastor John, I was going to keep you in time. Who is it? Where is he? Oh, he's right up here. You got your time watch going? Okay, good. All right, and according to my calculations, that clock was behind earlier this week. Wick, can you move that clock back? I think I had 8 minutes. So if you can move that back 8 minutes, I'd appreciate it. All right? So, all right. Joshua 14, verse number 12, we have, if you start in verse number 6, you have what we read in regards to the children of Judah coming before Joshua. And specifically, as the children of Judah come before Joshua, you have my main man, Caleb, that comes right to the front, and he starts to give Joshua a speech. It's not just your average, ordinary speech. Caleb gives to Joshua an incredible speech. And as he starts to speak, you get to the part where actually the title of the message is in verse number 12. In verse number 12, it says, "Now therefore, give me this mountain on which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me. I should be able to drive them out as the Lord had said." So the main points, and Miss Courtney, I'll make this easy for you, because I know we had problems last time, all right? So I'll make this easy. The first point is we have Caleb's problem. Caleb's problem. And you say, well, I don't understand the problem. You say, verse number 12, it says, "Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day." And you say, hey, that sounds like a great thing. Caleb asked for Joshua, "Give me this mountain." You say, I don't see the problem. It actually seems like a blessing. Caleb's specifically asking for the city of Hebron is exactly what he's asking for. By the way, Hebron still exists today. It's very, very pretty. That whole area, some believe when it talks about the grapes of Eshcol, that the valley of Eshcol is right off of Hebron, going west toward the Mediterranean Sea. All right, that's what it's possible to believe that that's where it is. Those grapes that those guys carried on their shoulders that would have been right there by Hebron. And so it says, "Now therefore, give me this mountain." You say, hey, that's not a problem. That's a great thing. But the problem was several fold. One, do you guys realize how old Caleb was when he asked for this land? It mentioned it in our passage. How old was Caleb? 85. May I be so bold today to ask how many of you are 85 or older? Raise your hand, please. I know you're not. I know better. 85 or older. Raise your hand. That's not a bad thing. It's actually a blessing. All right, keep your hand up. I got one, two. Did I miss anybody? One, two. I only got two. Where's Miss Pinky? Isn't Miss Pinky 90? She's not here today. All right. How old is Miss Pinky? 90 what? 96. 96. Okay. Awesome. All right. So the problem is Caleb is now asking for this mountain of which, yes, has the nation of Israel have come through and they have broken up the major armies that were in this land of Canaan. Yet, nonetheless, there were pockets, tremendous pockets, of all the rest of the Canaanites that were all through there. And so as the land was now being divvied out, and as Caleb, now at the age of 85, is asking for this mountain, this land of Hebron, the city of Hebron, he is asking for almost an impossible task. As an 85-year-old man, he is asking to go up against not just Marines. If I were to put it, he was asking to go up against the Navy SEALs of the day. The Bible specifically says that the Anakims live there. And to most of us, as we read our Bibles, we're like, sure, okay, no big deal. You do realize that Goliath was an Anakim? Kids. Remember the story of David and Goliath? You know, that 5'5" guy? Very puny, small little guy. You remember Goliath? Real tiny, you know what I'm saying? Somewhat of a coward, hid behind a shield. No. That was not the Goliath I know. According to the Bible, Goliath was anywhere from 9'9", and some estimate Goliath could have been upwards to over 11 feet tall. It was Goliath's brothers that were known of having 6 fingers and 6 toes. Okay? BTW, this is very important. And I think Brother Robert and I were talking about that either this last week or the week before. When David went and he got together his 5 smooth stones, many biblical scholars believe that David took 5 stones, not because he was going to miss 4 times and hit once. But David believed that it was for not just Goliath, but it was also for all 4 of Goliath's brothers. Folks, I don't know about you. I don't have that kind of faith. David wholeheartedly believed that puny 14, 15, 16-year-old teenage punk. I'm kidding. That's not David. If you read David, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. But that 14, 15-year-old teenage kid believed that God was going to give Goliath into his hand and every single one of Goliath's brothers. Folks, that's awesome faith. No. That's awesome faith. Because killing Goliath alone was monumental. But the fact that he knew that God was able to do abundantly above all that he could ever ask or think, it was true. That was the faith that David had. And take that back. Now we have 85-year-old Caleb. Now, as I picture 85-year-olds, I picture them with a cane. I'm not saying y'all do. I picture them with dentures, with great, cool silver hair, with a great smile. But it takes them 14 years to go a mile. Okay? You say that you're, shame on you. Shame on you. There's wisdom in that old age. And I would say absolutely right. I have a grandma that's 90-some years old. It's awesome. All right? But I don't picture grandma coming to Joshua and saying, hey, look, I want that mountain. And I realize that when I go in to conquer, I'm going to conquer people that are absolutely ginormous, that are warrior people, that have great walled and fenced cities that are able to literally stay off anything. No, give me the most difficult task. As an 85-year-old person, that's faith. That's the faith that Caleb had. But here's the kicker. It wasn't faith in himself. Because if you go back to Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14, you are going to find as we go on in our message that Caleb's faith was not in himself. Caleb's faith was in Jehovah God that had already proven himself to be true. And this was a faith that, look, although I don't have the strength, although I might not have the ability, I realize that God does. And if God said it, he will do it. That's faith. And all I have to do is walk in those steps. Take the next step. If God says it, that's me. If God says it, me. If God says it, that's me. That's faith. And Joshua had that kind of faith. As an 85-year-old, this problem was really not much of a problem. Yes, the Anakims lived there. Yes, Joshua was 85 years old. Yes, the cities were fenced and well able to be defended against anything that Caleb had. And we're not necessarily talking that all of the nation of Israel was coming. It was just Caleb's family. So let's go on. One, we see that Caleb's problem. Second, what I want you to see, and I think this is really, really important, is I see Caleb's attitude. Caleb's attitude. Caleb's attitude was incredible. If you go back with me to Numbers chapter 30, I've mentioned it many times, Numbers chapter 30. I'm in 13, sorry, Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 30. And we're going to also go to 14, so both. So Numbers chapter 13, verse number 30, it says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take and possess, for we are well able to overcome it. You say, What was it that Caleb saw and Joshua saw that was different than what the rest of the 10 other spies saw? Did they see anything? Did Caleb and Joshua see anything different than the rest of the 10 other spies saw? Anything? What'd you say, Brother Robert? That's exactly right. They saw God, not the problem. So go back to 14, verse number, I think it's 20. Let's see, I have it written down in my notes, so I need to make sure I get the right one. 14, verse number 24. 14, verse number 24. Now, what's interesting, in verse number 24, you need to find out who's speaking. So anytime you come to a context, note who's speaking. All right? Up until now, you have Joshua that's talked about Caleb. And in verse number, in our passage, chapter 14 of Joshua, you have Caleb that's speaking. So you have Caleb that said something, and then you have Joshua that said something. In chapter 14, verse number 20, you have who talking? The Lord's talking. All right, so this is what the Lord is saying about Joshua. In verse number 24, it says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a what? A different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he sent, and his descendants shall inherit it." God said that Joshua, that Caleb had a different spirit. I looked up that word spirit, has many different denotes, one of which has the idea of mind. He had a different mindset. Caleb had a different mindset than the rest. You know what today the word mindset means? And I've talked to the teens about this. You know what the word mindset means today? Caleb had a different attitude. Caleb had a different attitude. The rest of them, you're right, Brother Robert is correct. They saw the problem, they didn't realize, and they didn't see God. Caleb saw God, and so therefore as he saw God, and he knew how big and how great and how awesome and how magnificent his God was, then guess what? Was there really a problem? The Bible says in Matthew 19, I think it's verse number 26, but with God all things are what? Possible. How about taking the mountain? Yeah? Yeah. With God all things are possible. Caleb had a different attitude. As he came in and he went and he saw the land, he saw, hey, God's going to give us this. Hey, God's going to do this. God's going to do this. God's going to do this and this and this. And so when he came to the mountain, he said, hey, Joshua, hey, Joshua, pick me. I want this mountain. And Joshua goes, but you realize that the Anakims are still there. You realize that the cities are fenced. You realize that there's a lot. And he goes, yeah, I know. God's promised it to me. And when we lay hold on the promises of God, it will change us. Even if we're 85 years old, when we lay hold on the fact that God has promised or God has stated it, we need none other. We don't need Pastor John's approval. We don't need Brother Robert's approval. We don't need so-and-so's approval. When God says it, that's it. That settles it. And our job is to walk by faith. Our job is to take God at his word. That's it. And I tell you what, then our attitude should reflect that. Yes, let's do it. Yes, this is going to be awesome. Yes, let's go. That's the attitude that Caleb had. It wasn't a, oh man, I just don't think we're going to be able to do it. This is impossible. This is lousy. That's the attitude that the rest of the 10 had. They made the rest of the nation of Israel's heart to melt because they had fear of men. And one thing, as you read your Bible, the Bible is very, very clear. We ought not to fear man, but we should fear God. And when we have a right view of who God is, and we understand who he is, then I tell you what, our problems are not a problem. And we can take our problem and we cast it at God's feet because they're his problem. And we know this about God. God doesn't have a problem. Do you hear that? God doesn't have a problem. For with God, all things are possible. So Caleb's attitude was different than the rest of the 10 men. Caleb had an absolute positive attitude. And by the way, a problem that the rest of the nation of Israel had in regards to their attitude, that hasn't changed much in the last 2,000 plus years. That's our problem. You know what your problem is? You've got a bad attitude. You say, Pastor John, I'm 85 years old. Yep. I'm not saying that about you 85-year-olds. All the rest of you, all the way down to the cute ones, your attitude stinks. You've had a bad attitude. Some of you have a problem with me telling you you have a bad attitude. Let's just be honest. How dare you? How dare you tell me I have a bad attitude? I know one thing, that the teens didn't just inherit their problem in and of themselves. Okay? I have a message. One day I'll preach it in regards to attitude. Comes out of Philippians. I mean, out of Proverbs. Out of Proverbs. And it specifically talks about attitude. And you know what I know about your attitude? Attitude is a mindset. It links the mind and the heart. And when you have the link, that's a mindset. It's an attitude. Okay? And the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you don't think and believe and do opposite. You are going to act, talk, and walk how your attitude is. And some of you, your attitude's wrong. Some of you have stinking thinking. And because you have stinking thinking, therefore your actions follow that. I'm just being honest. So until you get your mindset, till you get your attitude in, you're going to continue with the actions that you're doing. You can look good. You can put your suit and coat and have all the flowers, bells, and whistles on, and you look perfect. But the inside, it's just like the inside of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Christ said that it's dead man's bones. You've done a job of making the outside of the cup look perfect, but the inside is junk. The reason why Caleb was able to do what he did, God said it very, very specific. He had a different spirit. He had a different attitude. And as I tell teens this, your attitude will make you or break you. Do you hear what I said? Your attitude will make you or break you. Some of you today are going to go out and say, well, that preacher told me I had a bad attitude. I'm not ever coming there again. That's on you. It's on you. You need to get your attitude in check with God's word. Okay? Your problem is not with Brother Robert. Your problem is not with me. You have a problem with God. Take it up with him. The nation of Israel needed to do that. And you know what I find is very, very interesting? I was literally, Brother Robert, I was literally blown away as I thought about this. And I told my wife to make sure she raised her hand if I forgot this. Do you realize that Joshua and Caleb, when we leave Numbers chapter 14, 13 to 14, that God said, look, because you don't believe me, because you're not willing to trust me, and by faith do as I tell you you're supposed to do, now you have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Do you realize that Joshua and Caleb had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years for something they didn't do. Do you realize that? Joshua and Caleb had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Put up with all the stuff that happened in the wilderness. Read the rest. Read it from Numbers to Joshua. You find out all the different things. They had to wander 40 years for a sin that they didn't commit. But wait, 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 wait. If that's not the goodest, check this out. When you come to Joshua chapter 14 and Caleb says, I want that mountain. Do you see bitterness in Caleb's heart? Do you see anger and revenge? Do you see this is not right. I should have never had to do this. Because that could have been us. I think if we had to have wandered for 40 years, we probably would have been there. It was his fault and his and hers. It was their fault. I didn't do it. You don't find that about Caleb. That's why I say Caleb had a different spirit. He had a different attitude. And as he comes to Joshua chapter 14, and he comes to Joshua and he goes, yeah, I want my spot. And I want that mountain. It was with great joy. And he says, by the way, God's the one that said he was going to give it to me. So the heart part, number three, Miss Brittany, Miss Courtney. Number three, so we saw the problem, we saw his attitude, and we see his heart. And if you go back to Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 14, and even God says it in verse number 24. So if you don't want to go all the way back to Joshua chapter 14, you just want to look at verse number 24. It says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and please don't miss this next part. This is Caleb's heart. And has followed me how much? Fully. Caleb's heart was with God 100%. Caleb was all in for God. Over and over from Numbers chapter 14, as I come to Joshua chapter 14, all the way through this phrase, but Caleb wholly followed the Lord, reverberates. Joshua says it, Moses says it, Caleb says it, and God himself says it, that Caleb wholeheartedly followed the Lord. That was Caleb's heart. That was Caleb's heart. This is the part where we say, search me, O God, and try me, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Let me know if there's any aspect of my life or my heart that I'm 90% with you, but 10% is John Loggins. That's not wholehearted. That's not wholehearted. But that's not what the Bible says in regards to Caleb. He was wholly, fully after the Lord. That's awesome. That's game changer. It's over. Mic drop. It's done. That's why God blessed Caleb. That's why God gave to Caleb Hebron. He was able to do it, and the city still stands today. It's a monument of Caleb's faith and trust in God. And I ask us, I ask every single one, even the 85-year-olds that are here today, I say, do we have that? Can we come before God today and say, God, my life is wholly yours? 100%, not 80-20, not 90-10, wholly followed the Lord. You talk about a phrase, if we could ever come to our funeral, and I so appreciated the funeral that we had. I mentioned that even today. The testimony that Brother Mike Greer had was awesome. I said, may God help me so I have that kind of testimony. But I tell you what, this testimony that Caleb had was incredible. To wholly follow the Lord his God. All right, I know my time is up. My brother in the front's going to tell me this. So let's get to the last part. Number four. We have Caleb's reward. Caleb's reward. If you go back to Joshua chapter 14 quickly. Joshua chapter 14 quickly. We see that Caleb's reward was many. One, we see that if you go to verse number 10, we see that Caleb's reward was physical. It says, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive." He was only two. There was only two of them left. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that were kept alive from the wanderings in the wilderness. And you say, well, that's good enough, is it not? Sure, absolutely. But it's better than that. Pardon my bad English. "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old." This is the why I consider incredible. Verse number 11. "As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both to go out and to come in." My 85-year-olds or older, will you raise your hand again for me if you do me that? Would you say that you're as strong today as you were 45 years ago? No? It was a tremendous blessing that God gave to Caleb. His blessing was truly that physical. He was ready to do now what God had promised him some 40 years earlier. So his reward was physical. His reward was geographical. Caleb got his mountain. He got it. God gave it to him. Third, he was blessed by Joshua. If you read the rest of Joshua chapter 14, the Bible says in verse number 13, "And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance." And then, write this down. I think the best of all, if you write in your notes, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 31, Caleb was a hall of faither. He was mentioned in God's hall of faith. It doesn't get any better than that. God noticed what he had done. And as I told teens this morning, and I told them that I was going to mention this, Caleb reaped what he sowed. Did you hear what I just said? Caleb reaped what he sowed. I preached on this. I hit it hard this morning for Sunday school. Galatians chapter 6, God talks about the law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. What you plant, you will one day receive it. Doesn't matter what it is that we reap, what it is that we sow, one day we will get it. We're studying the life of Jacob. And you know what I find? God's law of sowing and reaping in the life of Jacob is very, very real. He sowed deception, deception, deceit, deception, lies, lies, lies. And then what did Jacob receive in his latter years? All the fruit of all those lies that he said. Caleb, on the other hand, planted seeds of faith and trust in his Almighty God. And as he planted those seeds of trust, some 40-some years later, etc., etc., God was going to then allow him to reap all that he had sown. So this is the important part. This is as I was thinking about this week. I just couldn't get it over. I wrote some things down, and I hope that these are what sticks with you. Caleb magnified God. Caleb's God was so much bigger than his problems. We as Christians often utterly fail by making God small and our problems great. Do you hear what I just said? Because if you walk away with missing that, you've missed it all. We often as Christians make God small and our problems great, rather than our God being great and problems small. That's the word magnify. When Psalm 34:3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." That word magnify means to make great. And I think what our problem with our world today is, our problem with our world is us as Christians. We, when the world looks at us, they see a small God. Because we have not done our job as Christians in making our God awesome. Making our God great. Making our God that song that we sing in junior church. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the valleys are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. We have shown to our world a small God. So then when they look at us, they say, yeah, no big deal. Why would I want what they've got? They've got such a small God. He's just like all the rest of the gods. We have failed to magnify God in our lives. Say, Pastor John, what do you mean? What I mean by that is when problems come our way, when difficulties come our way, we run in circles, scream and shout because we don't believe that our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. We don't. We don't. We show to our world a small God. Can I put the cookies on the bottom shelf? That is S-I-N. That's sin. When we make God small, that's the absolute opposite of magnify and glorify. We sin. Say, ouch, Pastor, that hurts. I came to that conclusion in my study. And I said, it's not right. I do that. I do that often. I show to the world that I've got a big problem and a small God. And that's sin. It's wrong in my own life. And I said, God, please help me not to do that. I want when the world and other Christians, whoever looks at me, I don't want them to see John Loggins. I want to see that John Loggins serves an awesome God. I want them to see the same God that when we look at the life of Caleb, we don't see Caleb, we see Caleb's awesome God. We see Caleb's awesome faith in his almighty God. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around today. I don't know where you're at. I have no idea where you're at today. Maybe today you don't know Caleb's God. Truly, maybe that's your problem today. You don't know Caleb's God. You've never by faith put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Realizing that the Bible says that we are all sinners. We deserve death and hell for all of eternity. That's what we deserve. Maybe today in your seat you say, yeah, Pastor John, I realize that I'm a sinner. You know what's awesome? Is that Jesus Christ went to the cross. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God sent his Son, the one that we celebrate for Christmas, the one that was born in a manger. God sent that Son with a purpose, that he was going to die for you and for me. That's why he's called the Savior, to save us from our sins. That was the reason for this season. The greatest gift was not just a baby, but a baby that was born to die. That was the awesomeness of Christmas. Today, by faith, you say, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that you died on the cross to save me. I put my faith and trust in you alone, not in anything else, not my good works, not my church, not my heritage, not anything else. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save me. And maybe today that's your need. Christian, where are you at today? As the world looks at you, what kind of a God do they see? They see the same God that Caleb served? Do you, in your life, make God awesome? When God looks at you, does he say, job well done, my good and faithful servant. You have magnified me in the eyes of the world. Or are you like me in my study this week that said, shame on me. John, you've not done well. You don't give to the world the right image of who God is. I don't magnify God like I ought to. And that which I do, that which I say, how I think, how I act, how I react, I don't magnify God like I ought. Maybe today as you sit there, you say, hey, it's not that, it's my attitude. Caleb had the right attitude. Caleb had the right perspective. And even in the 40 years of wandering that he did not deserve, not based upon his own doings, Caleb still had the right attitude. I ask you this morning, how's your attitude? Doesn't matter if you're 14. Doesn't matter if you're 24 or 84. How's your attitude? Father, I thank you so much for the life of Caleb. Was a tremendous encouragement, yet challenge to my own heart, my own life. Yeah, Caleb had a problem, but Caleb's God was so much bigger than any of his problems. Thank you for the right attitude. Thank you for the right heart. What is even more of a blessing to see is that you always reward when we do that which is right. You always reward. God, you always see. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. When we do that which is right, you always bless. And Father, I thank you. Thank you for writing it down in the pages of the scripture so that today we could be challenged and blessed because of it. And Father, I say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your if you
you will be seated for just a moment. We have a presentation. Rob, come stand up here. Bro, get up on these steps right here. This is Rob, one of the Robert Martins, the youngest. And Rob came this morning. His desire is to publicly let you know he's trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. And it is his desire to follow the Lord in baptism, knowing that all eyeballs will be watching. He knows. And so thank you for celebrating that. We will certainly be looking at the day when we are able to baptize and celebrate with the family. Yeah, after the service is concluded this morning, he'll be up here with his family. Please come by and encourage, extend a hand of fellowship and welcome. All right, let me pray with you, and then I'm going out to the hallway. Thank you, Brother Jonathan, for bringing the word this morning. It was worth the meal. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together today, for the time of worship. And Lord God, continue to charge and challenge our hearts as we look to be people of faith so that what the world sees in us is a mighty God. Because you're worthy. And Lord God, help us to be found faithful to that. We pray your blessing upon each one as we depart this setting and move into the world as your people. Lord God, use us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand as we close with Emmanuel?